You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Again, John, I think, is one of those. I'm convinced that the book of John was written maybe 30 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written. So those things were out there, and the knowledge was written. And then John comes along, and he writes the book. And John is particularly nice in the sense that he tells us why he writes this book. At the end of chapter 20, he says, I write these things so that you know Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and then in believing that, you will have life in his name. You will have everlasting life. So everything that he writes here, and he also says that, listen, Jesus did a lot of other stuff, and I don't have the time to put this in the Bible or in my letter here, but these things were written for that purpose. So anything that we read in the book of John, we should read in light of that definition or that cause that he wrote the book. And a lot of that is not only the fact that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but sort of also defining who the Messiah was, that he was coming. You know, we have what the Old Testament said about the Messiah, what he was going to come, who he was going to be. But John tells us a lot about, you know, that he had this wonderful, intimate, almost ununderstandable relationship with the Father that he has been going over before the chapters 1 through 12 here. And he continues that in chapter 13. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. I did want to look at five main issues. That's the great love that Jesus has for his disciples, the great humility and condescension that he shows in washing the feet, the spiritual aspect that is pulled out when we have Peter talking, and then the fact that he makes this wonderful example that we should be following. First of all, the love that he has. He starts off in verse 1, the fact that this was at the Feast of Passover. Now, again, why is this important with Christ? What's the relationship between Christ and the Passover? Why did Christ have to come? Why did he have to die at the time of the Passover? I see no one seeking the form. Renee. Yes.
It was a historical sacrament in a sense that we're remembering the exodus from Egypt for the first, you know, Passover.
And Christ now is
a lamb that takes away the sins of the world.
That's right. Yes. He was, you know, the old Passover, the Passover 1500 years before this was the time when God rescued the people who were in bondage, physical bondage in Egypt. And now he rescued them with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And now Jesus comes and we're rescued from our spiritual bondage into the new promised land. So the connection there, why it's important that Jesus came at the time of the Passover. And he talks here about the love. We're very blessed that the fact that the biblical issues, you know, the time of Jesus and the writing of these books, that it came at a time, at a perfect time in history, when Rome had basically made passage throughout the whole area there very easy, and you didn't have to, you know, get visas or passbooks or anything like that, but that you could travel very easily, like we saw in Paul and Silas and whatnot. But it's also that they had the Greek language. The Greek language is a very specific, a very clear, a very identifiable language. And the word he used in verse 1 there, that he loved his own, he loved them to the end there. The word there is we use love for a wide variety of meanings. The specific word that he used here was agape. And agape is that wonderful, almost divine love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an unconditional love. It's a selfless love. that we rarely see, but this is the kind of love that Jesus had for his disciples. And because of he says, having loved his own, and we are included in his own. He doesn't just appropriate that love for his apostles. He has that love for us too, that he shows that tremendous love, and he loved them to the very end there. He was showing that this love tremendously to his apostles. And then we have the fact that Judas comes, we're told that Judas had in his mind now that he was going to go to betray Jesus, but Jesus gets up and he does what in verse 3 there? He does a act of humility. He goes up and he washes the disciples, he washes the apostles' feet. Now, the history on this, I think we've been told this, but just a little idea is that if you went to somebody 2,000 years ago, if you were in Jerusalem and you went to someone's house for like a dinner party, before you go, you would bathe and then you would walk to that person's house. Now, on the way, they didn't have pavement like we have today. They had dusty roads and all that kind of stuff. So on the way, you would get your feet were dirty. And so it was customary when you arrived at the person's house that they would have a servant there that would wash your feet. Now, if you were a person of any kind of wealth at all, you may have a handful of servants. You would have maybe a person to handle all your business affairs, one servant, a servant to maybe cook your food, a servant to watch your children or whatever. The lowest servant would be the one that washes the feet, the one that when you enter the house, that's the person that would wash your feet. He would take your sandals off and wash your feet. He would be the one of the lowest ranks of all the servants. And here we see Jesus takes on that role. He takes on that almost unbelievable role of being the lowest man on the totem pole, that he was going to clean the feet of his disciples. Now it's noteworthy to note that this happens during the supper. In other words, people have arrived, that they've started eating, and no one else has got up and washed anyone's feet. In other words, the apostles are all sitting there. They haven't got up and offered to wash Jesus's feet or anyone else's feet. In fact, we see many cases of them arguing back and forth who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And not one of them was willing to do this great condensation, or I can't pronounce that word, where he lowers himself to show the humility that he has. And that wonderful example of him being lower than angels and caring for us and showing that wonderful love for his apostles. And because they represent us, showing us. So he lays his garments aside and he starts washing his feet and wraps the towel around and he's going around and washing, and he comes to Peter. And what does Peter say to him? He says, well, first of all, he says, Lord, you know, he correctly addresses Jesus as Lord. You know, a Lord is somebody who has the ability to tell you what to do. When I was in the military, I had a boss. I had a lot of bosses, and I couldn't go up to one of them and say, Admiral, you know, what are we doing? And he would say, Jeff, we're doing this. And I would say, no, Admiral, that's not what we're doing. That wouldn't fly very, very far. And this is what essentially Peter is doing to Jesus. He said, Lord, in other words, Master, what are you going to do here? And Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. You don't understand it right now. And Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. You're never going to wash my feet. And then Jesus comes back and says that if I don't wash you, You don't have any share with me. In other words, you're not a part of me. What is the meaning of this? Any thoughts of this? You know, again, he shows this great humility, Jesus does. And then he has this little discourse with Peter. And it's a you know, the cleansing is a spiritual, is a physical cleansing, but this is a spiritual cleansing. In what sense? Any thoughts? Nick?
It's showing that we're unable in and of ourselves to clean ourselves up spiritually, and that without Christ doing the work.
And again, back with the example of I'm going to a dinner party in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and I'm walking, and I've been bathed. I'm clean. That's, I think, similar to our justification. We've been justified. We've been declared righteous before God. And now I walk to this dinner party, and I get my feet dirty because of the dirt in the streets here. That's my walking through this world. I get sin in my life, and I need, as I get there, I need somebody to wash that sin away. I need to repent of my sin. I need to turn from my sin. And how often do I need that? Well, I need that on a daily basis. I need that constantly, because we're constantly out there in the world doing things and going through things, and we're sinning, and we need to turn back to God. Not only do we need to repent, but we need to come back to Jesus. We need to come back to him in his word on a daily basis. We need to come back to worship God on a weekly basis. We need to come back to Christian fellowship on as often basis as we possibly can, because we need to continue to turn back to God. And I think that's what he's telling us here, is that you need to, you know, you've been washed that one time. We've been justified that one time. So now that sanctification process, that turning away from sin and having metaphorically our legs washed, our feet washed from the dirt that gets there, the sin, get that out of our lives, that we need to come back over and over again. And that's what he's telling Peter here. He says, if I don't do this, you have no part of me. And then Peter, you know, goes, as Peter is wont to do, you know, he goes to the other extreme. You know, then give me a bath then. He goes, you don't need that bath again. We have that one time justification that we don't need anymore, that we've been justified before God, and then we are clean, we are spiritually clean. And he ends that with the fact that he had this supernatural knowledge that not everyone in that room that he had washed their feet was clean, and that one was obviously Judas. That he was the one. He knew that he would be betrayed by Judas. I didn't mention it, and I should have. Again, this is the last supper, and just a week before this, Jesus had come into the city. And the people had, you know, it was, had said Hosanna to him and had praised him. And he got this wonderful welcome. And now this is the Last Supper, and the night before he was to be betrayed. And instead of thinking of himself, he's thinking of his disciples. So within 20 hours, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be killed in the most grisly way one can think of. And most importantly, he's going to have the sins of all of us laid upon his shoulders. The weight of that is unfathomable, at least to me. And here he's thinking not of himself, not of this trial that he's going through. Well, he's probably thinking of that. But he takes the time to make sure that he shows this great love to his disciples, and to give this to us, because again, his disciples are a type of us, that we are those people that he loves and to till the end. And then he puts his garments back on, and in verse 12, he talks about what is going on in 12. I'm talking way too much here. My mouth's getting dry. What is going on in 12 and 13? He tells them about, I am your what? I am your father, Luke. Now, he doesn't say that. He says what? He says, I'm your teacher. I'm your Lord. And what have I done? I've done this example for you, oh, you. I've been, you know, we see our parents and we take our example from them. We see great leaders in the church, out of the church, whatever, and we want to emulate them. Here the apostles have Jesus, and he rightly says again that I am your teacher, I am your example. You should be doing what I should be doing. And what is he telling them that they should be doing? I'm sorry.
Serving one another.
Exactly. We take this, you know, a lot of churches and a lot of parachurch organizations have this foot washing example, don't they? That they actually go up and wash feet. And I don't think that that's a bad idea at all. But it's certainly, the foot washing is just that example of us thinking of other people better than we are and serving them. Again, when Jesus washed the feet of the apostles, he wasn't washing the feet of just ordinary people, was he? He was washing the feet of less than ordinary people. These were fishermen. Nobody was lower than that. A tax collector was in here. You know, these were people from the area of Galilee, which was the Styx at the time. That was the people who didn't know anything. This wasn't Jesus washing the feet of Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. He was washing the feet of the lowest of the low people at that time. So he was really abasing himself. And we have him telling them that you need to do the same thing to yourselves. You need, instead of going around arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be able to serve one another, to show humility. We see this parable, this announcement of his throughout scriptures that we need to think of ourselves less than we actually are. We need, when we go to a party, we don't take the best seat, we take the worst seat. And if somebody moves us up, that's great, but we don't want to be embarrassed in front of our friends, because we need to think of ourselves, rightly so, not as great people, as great theologians or whatever. So he tells them here again that's what they need to be doing. They, as church leaders, need to be humble. They need to be serving one another. And then the last idea here that I wanted to cover is the fact that in verse 18, he says, I'm not speaking to all of you. I know who I have chosen. Again, he has chosen these people, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, he quotes that from where? Do anybody know right off the top of their head? Excuse me? It's Psalm 41, and that's a psalm of David. Now we know that David was, you know, as the whole Bible is, that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this psalm, you know, to say what he did here. In Psalm 41 says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, hear me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die? His name perish. And when he comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my, here's the part in verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, that lifting up your heel is a word for betraying. And that's certainly what we can see it happened at the time of Jesus. But why does David write this for? How did this ever occur to him? But if you remember back when David was king, in 2 Samuel chapter 17, David had a son, Absalom. And I'm going to go through this very quickly. Absalom was a son, and he was a beloved son of David. And Absalom essentially creates a coup against David. And David has to flee Jerusalem. And David, and one of David's advisors is a guy by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a trusted and very knowledgeable advisor. He gave David good advice for the time that Ahithophel was there. And David gave him, you know, again, trusted his advice. And as soon as David left, Ahithophel stayed there to give advice to Absalom. And David planted another advisor, essentially, in Jerusalem. His name was Hushi. And Absalom comes in, and basically David has just fled. And Absalom says, okay, now, Ahithophel, what should I do? And Ahithophel says, go after David right now. Go after him because he's on the lam, he's running, he's weak now. Go after him, get him now. And Hushi, again, who is a David plant, says, no, don't go after him now because he's like a bear robbed of his cubs. Wait a little bit, you know, strengthen yourself and go after him then. Well, Hushi's advice was not good advice at all, and Hushi knew that. Ahithophel's advice was good, but Absalom, being a kid, didn't follow it. He followed Hushi's, and eventually, you know, he lost his life because of that. So Ahithophel realized that his advice was not being taken. So he goes home, puts his house in order, and he hangs himself. We see that very much in what Judas did, that he realized that he did not have, you know, that he had betrayed his master. He had betrayed his Lord, and he hanged himself. He realized that he had made a serious mistake before he hanged himself, but he ended his life very appropriately. Any questions on this? I don't have anything else to say. Well, yes, Renee.
Well, it's more like, in addition to that, I mean, you know, he loved his enemy, you know?
Yes.
Iscariot was his enemy, but he still loved him.
Yeah.
He was a close friend.
Yeah, it's interesting. The, you know, he says it would be, someplace I think he says it'd be better if a millstone had been tied around his neck and thrown into the ocean. But certainly he did. I mean, he showed, you know, it was clear that Judas was there the night that Jesus washed the feet, and Judas was one of the feet that got washed. So again, an amazing act of condescension there, and I'm still pronouncing that word wrong. That's one of the many words I don't know how to pronounce. Anything else before we close? I see no one seeking the floor. Let's end with prayer. We thank you, Father, for your great love for us, that Jesus deigned to die upon the cross for our sins. Help us, Father, to follow his example, to serve one another, to love one another, to give counsel, loving counsel to one another, to listen to counsel of one another. We thank you again, Father, for the tremendous love that you do have for us. We do ask that you would bless Sarah Viss and her family as they continue to mourn the loss of her father. Be with that family, Father. Watch over us now as we take a break and we worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.